book of James tonight. I guess we'll go ahead forward in the Word of God, and the Lord will permit us to. Amen. God will move. I love services where God moves in all sorts of ways. Amen. God will just touch us in whichever way He sees fit. And just been a good presence here today, and I appreciate that. Amen. I honestly, and I just want us to be that one of those churches. When you walk in, God's here. Amen. I believe that. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe it's that case now. And I know that comes. Look, a praying church produces an atmosphere that nothing can work it up. Music couldn't work it up. A praying church. Holy Ghost conviction is present where there's a praying church. I believe that. You know, I don't have to be present for there to be conviction. The church don't have to be there, but a praying church produces that. If it's at distance or if it's locally, we can pray together, continue to let God help us. Amen. Book of James tonight, my thought behind this process of going into these verses of Scripture, and I know this time of year, Brother Mike Jones did a great devotional yesterday morning at the Men's Fellowship about New Year's resolutions, how they're not necessarily wrong. To sit there and make a greater commitment to the Lord. And I thought he made a very profound statement. You know, the devil has different tactics. He can hold you back or he can push you too fast and too far forward. And that's the case as well. But as you said yesterday, resolutions are not necessarily wrong. And what I have found in churches and even in my own life, the beginning of a new year, I begin to say, Lord, I want to read my Bible more. Amen. Anybody ever say that? Anybody said that? Maybe already. I trust you. I believe you already have devotional lives. But I've met men before that make my devotional life look like it's nothing. Amen. I met one guy one time, and he said, I don't sleep much. He's an old Vietnam vet. And he didn't sleep much, and he won't exaggerate. We're staying in the same facilities, and you hear a car leave 2 in the morning. I'm like, who in the world is that? And he'd come back. He said, I'm just getting some coffee. We get some coffee. It's 2 in the morning. But I guess ever since the war, he had some issues sleeping. But he reads about 12 chapters a day. And I thought to myself, I said, that's good. You know, there's times I've sat down and knocked out a decent portion of Scripture. But, you know, he said, it really don't take that long. And that's true. And Brother Neff says it well. You don't want to always skim through it where you ain't getting nothing out of it. But we want to read the Word of God more. That's always a New Year's resolution. Well, tonight we're going to talk about that some. But I want to challenge us in a greater level. One more challenge for us tonight. Not only to read the Word, but let's challenge ourselves this year to do the Word. Amen. I believe that is a greater compliment than anything, that not only when we read it, but we do it. We apply that to our lives, and every one of our lives, I'm sure in some area or some way, the application of Scripture in some form of ministry in some way could be better applied. And there's several areas in my life I want to do more ministry, more outreach. So let's read here. James 1, 19 through verse 27. And these are nothing new. I think in Sunday school we have even recently kind of went over these verses. And I'm not going to really give you a whole lot of new information, I don't think. But let's just go over these verses together. James 1 and 19, it says this. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his own way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is in vain. The last verse don't go with the message, but I always like throwing that in there for purpose. Amen? We've got to watch our mouths too this new year. Amen? I hope you already do. But we're going to look at this tonight, and I trust I'm going to give you some things that I've studied over the years, some statistics I find will be good for you. But how many would agree tonight to know that the Word of God is neglected in America? And not necessarily by people who own a Bible. I mean, Bibles are sold every day by the probably thousands, if I was to guesstimate. But I read this about a New England teacher who quizzed a group of college-bound high school students on their knowledge of the Bible. You'd be surprised, I may have shared this here with you before, on the unusual answers of the ignorance of people who go to church nowadays, but who really do not know the Word of God. This quiz that this teacher gave, one of the students said that Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers and that Jezebel was Ahab's donkey. Also in this same quiz, other students thought that the New Testament Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Amen. A little off, ain't they? Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. And that Eve was created from an apple, and that Jesus was baptized by Moses. And if that don't scare you enough by the ignorance of people's mind and the Word of God, the question about what was Golgotha, the answer came back, Golgotha was the name of the giant who slew the Apostle David. Amen. You see that the Bible is something that is well talked about in our lives and in America, but you'd be surprised on how many people really do not read the Bible, and even more scary, how many people do not apply the Word. A Gallup poll results was this: 82% of America believe the Bible is the Word of God by saying that. More than half say they read the Bible at least monthly, yet half couldn't name even one of the four Gospels, and fewer than half knew who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. That is a shame. A U.S. Today reported a poll showing that only 11% of Americans read their Bible every day. More than half read it less than once a month or not at all. And a Barna research group conducted a survey that focused only on born-again Christians, and they came up with the following statistics. Only 18%, less than 2 in every 10, read their Bible on a daily basis. And worst of all, 23%, almost 1 in 4 professing Christians, say they never read the Word of God. So we know that there's a problem in our nation, that there is a lot of people who neglect the Word of God. And in the central message tonight, what I want to present to you, out of the book of James, if you have to be a doer of His Word, and in order to be a doer of His Word, you've got to read His Word, and in order to read His Word, you've got to hear, and you've got to submit yourself to it, and you've got to prepare yourself. Notice in verse 19, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." We look at this, and basically what this is saying, what James is saying here, you need to concentrate your attention on the Word of God. In context here, James begins his instructions with this encouragement to be swift to hear. Paul would go on to tell us that this, that faith cometh by what? Hearing, not talking, amen, not by opinions, but faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In our culture today, many believers are so indifferent to His Word. I like to label it just like this. People are basically sermon proof, amen. It doesn't matter how much you preach or how much Word you had from heaven. I've watched people just sit there and have zero interest in the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. We could very possibly be living in the period of time that Paul warned Timothy about in 2 Timothy 4:3, that said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." My friend, I want you to hear this tonight, because I look at you as the faithful of the church. We've got to make sure that we know the urgency of the hour in which we live. I often say that we do not need to waste a service. And when I say that we do not need to waste a service, my end, what I'm saying is basically this, is that God is wanting to teach us something right now. Even on a Sunday night, I know we're tired in body. I know there's been a week of events and holidays. We're coming to the end of it, going into a new year and thinking about all these things. But my friend, hear me, there's an urgency in the hour that we live, and we've got to make sure our attention is paid to the Word of God. Not my opinions, but the Word of God. I read this, and you'll find this very interesting. I did when I read this. There was a U.S. Army officer who told of a contrast in his pupils during different eras of teaching at the artillery training school at Fort Steele, Oklahoma. Now hear me. In 1958 through 1960, he said the attitude of the students was so lax that the instructor had a problem trying to keep the students awake. He said he was trying to teach them important information that if they're on the battlefield would even keep them alive. He said, "You're trying to tell them this stuff." He said, "And they're sitting there and they've got their eyes closed." He said, "Some are drooling." And he said, "Some, you know, are putting their head down on the desk." And he said he felt like he wasn't getting through to them in 1958 through 1960. But during 1965 through 1967, however, the men hearing the same lecture lectures were alert and took copious notes and excelled in all of their tests when they took those tests. And the only difference was this: the reason that they paid attention in that second class in 65 through 67, they knew that less than 6 weeks they were going to face Vietnam. There was a difference in their urgency and the time that they were sitting there. My friend, the reason I would submit to you, the reason that there's such a lax care about doing and listening to the Word of God is because many do not understand that this isn't a playground, that this is a battleground. Amen. Many don't understand that we are at war with the enemy, that the doctrines that we teach and the messages that we preach and the challenges that we put forth is not because nobody is just born and don't have time. I'm telling you, as a preacher, I feel an urgency in my spirit. I do. If I've ever felt an urgency in my heart, and I've talked to men of God all over this country, they say the same thing. They have an urgency in their heart. My friend, but I want you to hear this today. Me as a preacher, I know this is what I do as if for a living. This is what I am. I'm a pastor. I read. I study. I pray. And almost at a time, you almost have to live in a different realm. It's challenging that, you know, the Bible, I've heard people say that they met people that were so heavenly minded they want no earthly good. I've never met nobody like it. Amen. Everybody ever found heavenly minded done me some earthly good in some way or somehow. Can I challenge you today? Let's be heavenly minded. Amen. As we would say in Colossians, let's set our affections on things that are above. Amen. Let's seek those things that are above. Let's mortify our members. Let's do what we need to do, my friend. We're in urgency greater than Vietnam. We are living in a spiritual warfare that is realer now than it ever has been. What an urgent hour that we are living in. So notice this. Let's keep that urgency within our spirits even tonight. He says, let's be quick to hear, but he says, slow to speak. Control your tongue. Basically is what he was saying. You would have to understand when during these times that James is writing this, the format in which they would teach Scripture, you'd have debates, you would have not arguments, almost like hateful arguments, but they would work out the meaning of Scripture in there. That's why he's saying that some of you need to be slower to speak, amen. I'm sure there was people there in those congregations had so many different ideas. If you study through the Bible, this is a basic wisdom, even of the Old Testament, Proverbs 10 and 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth no sin, but he that refraineth his lips, he wise. So we have to be careful. Look, I'm of a nature, I like to joke around sometimes, and I'm a conversative type person, amen. I just, that type guy, I'm a talker, and as you talk to me, I'll talk to you, amen. And even I'll talk to people that won't talk to me. It's just my nature. And I've learned before that sometimes I have to be slower to speak, and I have to be quicker to hear. I've learned that in ministry at times, so people may tell you things. But also, he says, we need to be slow to wrath, which means contain your anger. Often, even in the early assemblies, there was such anger and animosity between those that were trying to work out verses of Scripture, work out the Word of God. So he lets us know that today. He goes on to say, lay aside all filthiness. And I'm going through these quick for a reason. Lay aside all filthiness. Basically what he means is this. Look, you need to be quick to hear, slow to speak. He was saying this. You need to hold your tongue, be careful when you speak. He said also you need to watch your attitude. But also he says this, you need to clean up your life. He said all these things apply. That word there, lay aside all filthiness, means dirtiness, morally dirty, cheap or shabby, morally wicked or foul. Those wicked things in your life. He challenges us to lay these things of God aside. I'm trying to help you understand tonight what makes you a doer of the Word. Amen. You've got to listen. You've got to be slow to speak. You've got to clean up your life. And my friend, also you cannot be an angry person, laying aside all superfluity of naughtiness. Basically, that phrase there, superfluity of naughtiness, that word superfluity means superabundance. That naughtiness means badness. The idea is to lay aside is to clean up your life, to put away more moral filthiness and the overflow of wickedness in your life. And then he goes on to say this, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. Hey man, I wonder how many messages are preached where people do not receive the engrafted Word. Because Maybe they're too quick to speak about something they don't like, or something they don't agree with, or something they don't see in Scripture. Or maybe it's something maybe they don't clean their lives up. Or maybe it's something maybe they don't want it, they're not swift to hear. Whatever it is, He said, I want you to receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. So notice this. He's saying by concentrating your attention, being swift to hear, by controlling your tongue, slow to speak, by containing your anger, slow to wrath, and now cleaning up your lives, laying aside the believers are now ready to receive the Word. People come to church at times and they're not ready to receive the Word. And it's not the preacher's job to bail you out of lukewarmness, to bail you out of anything. No, that's not my job or the Sunday school teacher's job. And I'm just telling you, you've got to come to church ready to receive. Amen. You've got to come to church ready to hear the Word. You've got to come to church ready to open your heart that the engrafted Word, whatever it is, whatever character flaw you have, whatever it is, if it's attention, if it's your tongue, if it's your anger, if it's something morally laid aside, that you can receive the engrafted Word. Notice this, receive with meekness. Now, we look at that word meekness that is translated several times in the New Testament. And that basically means we are not to passively examine the Word, but we are to welcome the Word with a very meek spirit. That is a spirit that's ready to receive that. That's a heart with anticipation and excitement. We are to come to the reading and the preaching of God's Word with a sense of anticipation. That should be our attitude each time we approach the Word of God. Something I'm learning, like I said, I'm a learning person. I've learned this. Getting along with God in the Word with a heart that is just bent towards heaven, if you have to pray through whatever it is, you'll get so much more out of His Word when you prepare yourself to receive it. Amen. If you don't just read down and do it because you have to. You get bored with that. Don't sit there and just sit down when you have a million things on your mind. It's all right to take a few moments and just clear it all out. Amen. I mean, repent if you have to. Whatever you need to do, just get it all out of your mind. Fall at the feet of Jesus. And my friend, be ready with meekness to receive it. Be ready to receive it when you're reading by yourself. Be ready to receive it when you come to church. Be ready to receive it on a Wednesday night. Be ready to receive it in whatever form of teaching, whatever way the Word of God penetrates your life. Be ready to receive it, my friend. Here's an illustration for you I thought was very unique, and the title of this is How to Read a Love Letter. I read this and thought it was unique. The one time people read for all that is worth is when they are reading a love letter. Has anybody ever gotten a love letter? I have. You know, I remember in kindergarten I got one. I don't know who it was from, and it didn't work out. Obviously, I don't know who it was. Amen. But you ever got a love letter? My wife has written me things before, and I've written her things. And you know, we do those things as couples, and I know you should or you should try to. And you know, when you're reading a love letter, you're reading love, you read every word three ways. Now, I'm talking about, you know, your marriage days may not be, well, you may not read it as much, but you know, your dating days or your courting days. You know, a letter. You read each word three ways. You read every word three ways. Then you read between the lines and the margins. You're reading everything. You're reading things that are not even there. You're like, wow, this is real. Your heart's fluttering. Then they read the whole terms of the parts and each part of the terms of the whole. They grow sensitive to the context. They read it over and over and over again. I'm telling you, my friends, that Bible is a love letter from God. Amen. Read words three ways. Read between the lines. Read the context. Find out what He's saying. Read everything about it. I mean, grow sensitive to the context. Read it over and over again. Fall in love with that book. That is God's heart towards us. That is God's being towards us. Read it because you know He loves you. It's a love letter from God. That's what it is. And I love reading His Word because I know He loves me. Hey man, you ever read something and everybody has favorite verses? It's just some verses that just strike a chord in your heart. Amen. Something that's just there that you quoted in your mind through the day. It says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That word engrafted, rather better translated, is implanted. The word is only found again where it signifies something that is inborn, so to speak. So once again, the writer resorts to an illustration from nature. A plant needs constant care. If a plant is deprived of water, sunlight, and nourishment, it will not grow. So when you read the word, let it become a seed in your heart. We have the parable of the sower that we can read. And I'm not going to read it all to you. So many verses there. But let that word be ready. Prepare yourself to receive it. But when you receive it, don't let it just fall on stony ground. Don't let it fall on stony ground. But I want you to take that engrafted, that implanted word, and I want you to begin to nourish it. I want you to begin to water it. I want you to begin to apply it. I want it to produce fruit in your life, my friends. You've got to prepare yourself. And then when you prepare yourself, you receive that word. And when you protect that word, it will grow. Now notice this. It says, in the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. That day you heard the gospel, that seed was planted. And when you nourished that seed in your heart and it grew, guess what? You're saved today because somebody planted a seed somewhere. The word got to you somehow and you nourished it and obeyed it. You're saved today because you obeyed the word. That's why you're saved. That's why you're saved. So we notice this today. I could take time on this, I know. But then comes a great thing. I hope everybody understands this. Be ready to receive it once you receive it. But after you receive it and you nourish it and it begins to grow, it tells us something. Be ye doers of the word. The reason you receive the word, the seed in your heart, the engrafting, the implanting in your heart, and the reason that you're called to nourish that is because to nourish it, you must be a doer of the word. James 1 and 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Notice what he's saying here. Basically, it means to be performers of the word and not somebody that just hears it and understands it. Many times we'll understand the text, but we won't live a text. Amen. You know, I've quoted this oftentimes. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I've quoted that my whole life. But other times I'm going through something and I'm like, Derek Jones, live it. Anybody been there? I can quote, Lord, you're faithful and your loving kindness is towards me. I can, you know, we read all these different verses in the Bible. Lord, I know you work all things out to my good. You know, if God be for me, who can be against me? You know, greater is He that's in me than he that is in the world. We can quote it. We can memorize it. We can get the context. But there come places in your life that you've got to live it. Amen. I'm to be a missionary for Christ. I've got to live that. Amen. Many times I've read a book by some of these missionaries or pick up a Leonard. Anybody heard of Leonard Ravenhill? Amen. Or A.W. Tozer. And I read some of these old men of God. I'm down there on my face crying. I'm like, Lord, I hadn't done that. Lord, these men lived it. They didn't just preach it. They didn't just teach it. They didn't just read it. My friends, they lived it every single day to the place that it produced fruit. Notice this. Not only should I understand I need to witness. Not only should I understand I need to overcome. Not only should I understand I need to be filled. Not only should I understand I need to do this, this, and that. But I've got to do what I understand. And when you understand something, you're more accountable for doing it. Amen. I'm more accountable now as a pastor than I was the first day I could preach the message. Amen. First day I preached the message, I didn't know a whole lot. And I still don't. Amen. But now I feel a greater burden. I feel a greater responsibility because there's a greater knowledge, my friend. Don't think, my friend, the reason. Thank God that we're a well-taught church. And thank God for all these things. But the accountability is on us. That's why James said this as well. Don't let there be many teachers among us. He said, because greater is the judgment on them. Because it's not just for anybody just to do it. It's got to be people that take it seriously. Men and women, they get a mind of God. A hearer here in James's day, the word hearer was use of an auditor is as it is today. We cannot allow ourselves to become auditors of God's Word. People all over America that's just auditors of God's Word. Notice this. He goes on to say this. Being a doer of the Word, it says, deceiving your own selves. So understanding the Word and not doing the Word, if you live like that, you are deceiving your own self. It is implied here that by merely hearing the Word and not doing it, that you deceive your own souls. The nature of this deception was this, that they would imagine that all that they were doing and everything they did was all that required. They feel like knowing the Word was all that they were required to do. That's deception. It's deception. You know, there's some great Bible teachers out in this world. I've listened to some guys before, and I've just reminded myself how dumb I was. There's some smart guys. There's some guys that could tell you the tense of every Hebrew and Greek word in the Scripture. They can tell you each translation and the faults of each translation. They can tell you just exactly how they held the cup at the Last Supper. They can tell you about the third toe of the second beast, and they can tell you about the second horn of the other beast. I mean, they got knowledge and understanding, but they don't live one iota of the Scripture. Deceived. How deceived would it be to base it all on knowledge? That is deception. We must be... And I know we do this. I'm challenging all of us as a church. We've got to be doers of the Word. Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount with the story of the wise and the foolish builders. When He finished the story, He said this, hear me, Matthew 7:24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man which built his house upon the rock. We often just base, you know, I've heard people say, I'm building on the rock today. I'm like, you doing the Word today? If you understand the Word, you're just like the foolish man. If you're doing the Word, you're like the wise man. Hear me. That's a challenge, isn't it? There's been a few times I've been shoveling sand and didn't know it. But guess what? Notice what it says here. And it says, a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall on it. Now hear me today, my friend. If you don't do the Word, you're not the wise builder. You're more like the foolish builder. Man, that's a challenge to Derek Jones. That should be a challenge to Abundant Life Tabernacle. And oftentimes we want to say the sinner's the foolish one. No, it's the man that just hears it and don't do it. He's foolish. But the man that does it, he's building his house upon the rock. And there's other occasions. But it's important to become a good listener of the Word of God, yes. But that itself has no lasting value. Just understanding the Word does not have lasting value. Having heard what the Word says, we must develop the discipline to put it into practice. And that is the challenge for us all. Practice what you read. To walk the walk, talk the talk, practice what you preach. Whatever it is, do it. What a challenge. My New Year's resolution is read it. My New Year's resolution is to read it and do it. My, help us tonight. Now notice this. Let me give you this illustration. I won't be much longer. There is an illustration that James gives us that all of us are familiar with. It says this, for if any man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the Word, this man shall be blessed indeed. This is called throughout study. You would understand. This is called the mirror illustration. And the mirror don't lie. How many knows mirrors don't lie? I wish they would sometimes. I've looked in that mirror and I said, ain't no way. I've been gaining another 5 pounds or something. You know, and sometimes, you know, it's the angle. You know. I had a bad habit of doing something. One, I remember going like this. Holly said, why'd you always do that? I said, I don't look as big when I do that. And I look in the mirror. Just joking around with each other. You ever seen a trick mirror? Yes. I don't own one of those. All mine are pretty truthful with me. Amen. So notice this. In order to illustrate His Word, James once again reaches into... I love James because he takes everyday examples such as nature and things that they face at that time. He reaches into the everyday life of the readers as he asks them to consider the mirror. The mirrors of that day were made of highly polished metal. They were not mounted on walls like we're used to. They were laid on a desk just like it was highly polished metal. And they didn't have on the wall because they were so heavy, they had them laying on the desk. Now, I know we all read our Bibles different ways. You ever read your Bible just laying there? You ever read your Bible laying on a desk or a table and you're looking down into it? James is so specific with his illustration here. At that time, they didn't have the lazy boys that we have. Amen. They didn't have the nice oversized chairs and nice ottomans to put them. You know, they would sit down usually on the desk, just like they would have a mirror on their desk at those times. And he was saying this: you look into that polished metal. There was no mounting on the walls, like I said. And you would look there, you would see your reflection, my friend. And there's two different approaches that you can have to your reflection in the Word of God. Number one is a casual approach. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Like a person who casually looks in a mirror, beholds his imperfection, but walks away without fixing them, soon forgets, my friend. He said this: you look in the Word, he says, you see an image, you see a reflection there. He said, instead of fixing what needs to be fixed, instead of doing what needs to be done, he said, you take knowledge of what it is, and you walk away just like it never happened. And you eventually forget. Has anybody ever looked in the mirror and seen something out of place? I get a cowlick sometimes. And it's untamable, like a tongue, like the Bible says. Hey, man, they should have put cowlicks in there too, I guess. I mean, you couldn't do nothing with it. And the only thing you can do is go take a shower, soak your head completely down and tame that thing. My friend, I looked in the mirror before and I said, I ain't no way, I ain't got time. And I walked on and sure enough, it ain't long, I forget I have a cowlick. Until I see my wife. You got a cowlick. I said, I know I have a cowlick. And she reminds me. Small example, but truthful, my friend. Hear me. When you look at the Word of God, often you see something. Many times I look in the Word of God. You ever look in the mirror and have something on your face? And you're sitting there and you, man, what in the world is that? How silly would you be if you looked in the mirror and had ketchup on your face? And you say, all right, and walk off. Eventually you forget it's there. But guess what? Somebody will eventually remind you. But look into the Word of God. You see something that can be put in order, something that can be cleaned up, something that you need to do. And he says the casual approach is this. You behold it yourself and you go your way and you forget all about it. How many people, the reason they avoid the Bible is because they see what really needs to be fixed. They see it. I read a story about an African princess. And a man by the name of George Sweeting tells this story. There was a tribal princess. She was told that she was the most beautiful woman in all the lands, and that nobody was more beautiful than she. One day their tribe began to have dealings with an exploring party who was exploring the region. They gave her a mirror as a gift, and she smashed it because she found out everybody lied to her. But she thought she was beautiful all along until she looked in the mirror. How many people think they're doing good in life until they have an encounter with the Word of God? Amen. I'm telling you, friends, there's times I feel like I may have done something or do this, and I say, well, had a good week this week, and I look in the Word. Oh, I need to do more. Oh, there's something there. The Word of God, that is the casual approach, and I do trust that we get that right today. But apart from the casual approach, number two, there is a careful approach. Now, I hope everybody finds yourself right here. But whosoever looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So notice this. The forgetful hearer simply glances at the Word of God and goes his way. But the true hearer gazes into the Word of God. Don't glance at the Word. Gaze into it. You ever seen a bride on her wedding day and looks in the mirror, and rightfully so, she wants her hair right. She wants her everything to look right. She's trying to look as pretty as she can. She don't just walk by like this, like us men do, and just walk by and like, all right. Most times, most women, some women don't care less, and that's fine. But a lot of times you find people looking in mirrors. And they're not just looking in mirrors, but sometimes they'll look in there and they're really looking and they're gazing and they're fixing. What they are doing is this. They're looking into the mirror and they're trying to put things in order. Notice this. That's what the spiritual person does here spiritually. He looks into the Word. It's not casual. It's not just for a few seconds. But before they leave that mirror, everything's going to be in order that needs to be in order. Before they leave that Word of God, they're going to do what they're supposed to do. But it says this: whosoever looketh. In the Greek, it means to bend over for a better look or to stoop down. It means to make great effort to look into it. Look at the Word not just with a passing glance, but look at it with your whole heart. And there's words. I did a word study on that word, whosoever looketh. I don't want to bore you with all that information, but it's the same word that when Peter looked into the tomb of Jesus, we know that Mary there, when she looked in it, she didn't see anything. But there, here Peter is. He's gazing in there. That's the same thing we've got to do with the Word of God. Notice this. It calls it the perfect law of liberty. This is not the law of Moses, but this is the new covenant, the only perfect law. Grace, mercy, forgiveness, being filled with the Spirit, understanding the fulfillment of Jesus Christ and His ministry. We look in the perfect law of liberty and continue therein. It means to stay beside or to stand fast. My friend, it means that we never leave the mirror in a good sense. I would never tell you go stare in a mirror all day and don't do anything else. But I would tell you to do this. Look in the Word of God and do what it says. It's not a trick mirror. There may be some versions that are. But this is a true mirror that we look in. Let me give you a few more examples and I'll leave you be. There's a basic difference between an explorer and a tourist. Anybody notice the difference between an explorer and a tourist? The tourist travels quickly, stopping only to observe the highly noticeable points of interest. But a man that is an explorer, or on the other hand, takes his time to search out all he can. My friend, many people read the Bible like a tourist. They stop to take a picture every now and then. But I want to be an explorer where I look in every crevice, know everything it wants to say. Don't treat heaven like, don't treat the Word of God like you're just a passerby. But be somebody that wants to know everything it says. And then he goes on to say this. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Amen. Not only will you do, but you will be blessed in your doing. Isn't that a good thing? That makes me excited. That God not only asks me to do His Word, and do His Word, and do His work, but He says, if you do it, I will bless what you do. That word doer there translated, found only 6 times in the New Testament and 4 times in the book of James. It is where we get our word poet from. I'm going to end on this. It's where we get our word poet from. It is the idea of this, of creative obedience. Creative obedience. That's a word maybe none of you ever heard and tied to the Word of God. But I want you to obey the Word. But guess what? Obey it with the creativity that God has given you. Guess what? The way that I do ministry, I'm sure, might be slightly different than the way Brother Glenn does it. We're 2 different people. He has ways that he has made it creative. There's ways I try to make it creative. Just like every teacher here probably teaches differently. Doesn't mean you're wrong and I'm right. And I'm right and you're wrong. Creative obedience. You ever seen a poet? No poet is the same. They have their own way. They take true things, good poets, they take true things and they add something to it and make it work. My friend, my challenge to you today is be a doer of the Word. And in your doing, you're going to do righteous things, the truth in the right way. But guess what? It's not boring. I enjoy doing this. I enjoy it. Creative obedience is the idea of being a doer. If somebody, a poet, will express themselves, and no poet is the same, my friend, we have to express this Word to this world. I found out something. I'm about to close here. That we all have different personalities. I've established that before. We're different. Doesn't make us all wrong. And don't make us all right. We're different. But guess what? Do the Word of God. Obey the Word. Even in your personality. Sanctify. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you feel all these things. But do the Word of God. Let God use you in what He's called you to do. You won't be the same as me and I won't be the same as you. But do the Word. I'm not asking you to say, look, do the Word just like I say. I'm asking you to do the Word as God leads you and as you read it. That's what I'm asking you to do. Do the Word. Amen. Can we stand to our feet? I know that was just kind of a quick demonstration to you. I'm going to give you a small example real quick and we'll be quiet. But the Word of God is powerful. How many knows that? Anybody ever found the Word of God to be sharp as a two-edged sword? Brother Kenny Morris, a great preacher, he said, two-edged sword. He said, it's two-edged because you got the Old Testament and the New Testament. He said, isn't it amazing, the book of Acts, they did that with a one-bladed sword. They just had the old. He said, we got the old and the new. He said, we ought to be slaying giants every day. Amen.
two-edged sword. But we know what it's saying. It's powerful. It's quick. Anybody ever heard the story of Mutiny on the Bounty? Anybody ever heard that before? Many of you probably know the story, the dramatic example of all they did, of how they went to this island and there they became heathens and fighting over women. They killed each other. And it was only, from what I understand, at the very end of this, 10 years later, drink, fighting, left only one man alive, John Adams, with 11 women, 23 children. That's all that made up the island's population. Heathen people. They have went completely lost their minds. Men had killed them, each other. So far in this familiar story, you read they made all these different things about it, wrote a book. I hadn't read none of those things, just the examples. But in this, they found a Bible and some of the leftovers. Somehow a Bible got to that island. And what John Adams did was this. He began to teach the children and the women the Word of God. And later on, when they were discovered, they were surprised that whole island ended up being a Christian people. What was it? They begin to do the Word of God. What is the answer for this world? It's Jesus. I know there's so many different terms. I'm telling you, my friends, if people would just simply start obeying His Word. You know, I don't expect the prostitute to obey it unless they get saved, or the drug addict, or those in prison. Those that need to get saved. I'm not saying there's none saved in prison. But I do expect us as Christians to do His Word. I would dare submit to us today that if just the church, if every church in America would not only understand the Word but do the Word, I wonder what a different world we would live in. I wonder how many sermons are preached today. I wonder how many people read verses or taught something. In America, there's churches everywhere, friends. Man, I try to count sometimes. I just lose count. Because they're everywhere. But why is it there's so much wickedness? Because there's so little doing in our world. But the challenge to you is this New Year's is, look, let's love the Word of God more. Amen. This altar call is just going to be a little different tonight. Just what I feel in my spirit. I know everybody might not have a Bible with them, but if you have a Bible, can you pick it up real quick? It's just what I was praying this afternoon. And if you don't have one, I'm not offended or nothing. Don't feel that I'm looking at you wrong or anything. You hold right there in your hands words of eternal life. Can we do this new year? And I don't want you to do it half-hearted. I want you to do it, of course, according to your own standard and what you. I don't know everybody's devotional life. But can we make a fresh commitment to His Word? And not just reading it, but can we say, Lord, I want to do it? Can we do that? Can we pray together real quick? Make that commitment out of you. Dear Heavenly Father, Bible, well, we have the Word of God. What a precious, precious thing. Lord, I want to thank You for the understanding of it. Thank You for the church. Thank You for the teaching. But Lord, right here in our hands is the words of eternal life. God, we look at this, Lord. Not only is it eternal life, it is a love letter from God. The Word of God is a love letter. Lord, help us read it three ways. Help us read it between the lines. Help us read it in context. Help us to hear the voice of God in every verse and every scripture. Help us, Lord Jesus. But God, not just to be an understander of the Word, but God, we want to do it. We want to do it. We want to live it. We want to see our community change. We want to see our world reached. We want to see our family reached. God, all of that is obeying the Word. We want to draw closer. We want to love You more. We want to be more full of the Holy Ghost. We want to be using the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, all these things, Lord Jesus, is in the Word of God. We read them. We understand them. We teach them, Lord Jesus. We want to live above sin. We want to be an overcomer. But all of this is in the Word. God, let us live it. Let us live it. Let us live it, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to live Your Word. We love You tonight. We thank You tonight, Lord. Thank You for each other. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost, help us. Thank You, Jesus, for Your Word. Thank You, Jesus, for Your Word. Amen. Isn't that a love letter from God? Amen. Have you ever read it? Have you ever read it and just heard the expression of heaven in your heart? You ever read it where the Bible says, calls you a daughter or a child and joint heirs with Christ, and talks about the rapture, talks about the book of Revelations, talks about, you know, the resurrection, talks about the action, this body to be present with the Lord, talks about all these things and watch all these things. Isn't it all good? the whole counsel of God. Let's just make it all. I know, I believe you do. But I'm telling you, there needs to be... I'm going to say this and we're going to close. We're not going to come to the altars. Just make this proclamation yourself. I've told you that story about that man that taught that lesson to that class. The difference when they knew they were at war compared to the difference when they did not know the hour in which they lived. My friends, we're living in an urgent hour. I believe that. We're living in an urgent hour. Let's receive the Word with urgency. Let it be engrafted in you. Then let it grow. Amen? I hope the Word's challenged you in some form tonight. But we're going to close in prayer. And in this closing, I just want you once again, tell the Lord thank you for them love letters. I'm telling you, love letters written and read. I heard one song that says, them words written and read is a love letter from God. That's Jesus speaking. Amen. It's amazing. Amen. It's an urgent hour. It's an urgent hour. Let's tell God to help us in this. We're going to close right here. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close, touch everyone that is present. I've delivered my heart. The urgency of the hour. Oh my, what an urgent hour we live in. God, that Word is true. God, let us understand it. Just like them men that were about to go to Vietnam, Lord Jesus, they said, look, I've got to pay attention. I could be on the battlefield this week. I could die. I could lose my life. Lord, we're living in an hour where the devil is trying his best to deceive and take our lives and take our salvation and take our families. But Lord, we're going to obey it. We're going to obey it. If we obey it, we are going to live. If we do, you're going to bless our doing. In the name of Jesus, help everyone that's here. I trust that they've understood the message. In Jesus' name, we love you and thank you. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Let your neighbor know you appreciate him. Amen. God's so good.